All right, church. All right, man, I miss you guys. In all the churches that I've been to over the last month, there isn't one like this one. I honestly have to tell you that. Now, yeah, well, see, you're like, well, how should we take that? Well, I'm just going to leave that up to you. So this message, if you have a Bible, we'll be in Luke chapter 10. This message I have given twice in the last month, and I don't typically do that. Typically, it's whatever the Lord's put on my heart for whatever congregation or whatever group of people, and it's a new study every time. This one, however, has been rattling around in my heart since I first gave part of it. It was at a college fellowship, and it was our college group, College 25, at the Packers home maybe a year ago. And it was kind of the start of a thought, but it's just continuing to build in my life as the months have gone by. It keeps coming back to this thought and this concept. And so I shared it in Juneau, Alaska, in a small group of about 30 people on a midweek service. And then last Sunday, I shared it at Calvary Chapel of Prescott for two services there. And it applied in both places because the truth of the word does not change. Methodology? Well, okay, methods may change based on where you're at and the people and the location and culture. I get that. But the principles of the Bible do not change. That's why the Bible needs no revision. God knew what he's meant. He said what he meant. And it's not that we've become so advanced or savvy that all of a sudden we go, well, this doesn't apply and that doesn't apply and this isn't for us anymore. No, that's not how that works. This is the truth. It will go into eternity. And so we're going to look at some words of Jesus this morning. Now, I'll start out with this thought. It is so easy to lose focus in this life, is it not? You're starting to do something and then you forget why. If my wife sends me to the supermarket and there is more than one item she wants me to get, I said, listen, honey, you got to write it down. She's like, it's only two things. I'm like, it's one too many. I can't do it. Like, you got to write it down. Wow. You got to write it down. Because here's what happens. I mean, maybe you've experienced this. Forget the supermarket for a second. Let's just go to your own house. You're like, okay. You walk into a certain room and you're like, I know I'm supposed to do something really important in this room. Oh, well. Oh, that's right. That's right. What am I supposed to do in this room again? We get so distracted. And obviously something's happened between here and there. Some other thoughts, some other things. We've had time to think about something else. And so we've forgotten. We've lost focus. That can happen easily in this life. Matthew Emmons is an Olympic sport shooter. Lots of different shooting events in the Olympics. A lot of air rifle events, different calibers, different distances. We have a picture of Matthew Emmons in full shooting form. There he is. And I mean, it's like RoboCop, man. Like, it's full-blown, like, visors, plugs. That gun is, and it's an air rifle. It's fully customized. He can move the plate against his shoulder. He can move the cheek weld. He can adjust everything to his liking. He is shooting a 177 round. And so the target he's shooting at in this standing position is 30 feet away. The hole that the round will put through the paper, through the target, is the same size as the center circle. So to get a perfect center shot, it has to fit perfectly in there. If it's slightly off, it's easy to see. There is a quote from Matthew Emmons, and here it is. In my sport, we're measured in millimeters and fractions of millimeters. So this, in 2004, Matthew Emmons we can go back to the first picture. Matthew Emmons was shooting, and it was on a Friday, and in this event, he fired his rifle, and he noticed that something was not quite right. So he looked down the barrel, and he checked it, and it looked as if somebody had taken a screwdriver and gouged the barrel. In other words, he had been sabotaged. he had been sabotaged. He looked at it, and their accuracy, they're so good at what they do, they're continuing to put round after round through the same hole. So if you're just looking at a paper target, you'll go, he missed. Oh, no, he didn't miss. He put it through the exact same hole that it went through before. And some of these events, it's a matter of shooting something like 60 rounds downrange over the course of 45 minutes. So it's not like, oh, I took one shot, there you go, I win, gold medal. No, no, no. Shoot 60 rounds downrange over the course of 45 minutes. So breathing is important. Calming yourself. You can't get distracted. You got to stay focused for 45 minutes of this event. You can use as much of the time as you want. And so it's all about technique and consistency and repeating it over and over again. Needless to say, you got to be focused. So in that event where he was sabotaged, he borrowed a teammate's rifle, and he was clearly the best in his field because he got the gold medal using a borrowed rifle in that event where he was sabotaged. A few days later, he's in the standing event, and in this one here, he's got to shoot at a target that is 30 feet away. So 10 meters, 30 feet away. So as he's shooting there, he is his last shot he needs to take now. He is clearly the best shooter. He is beating everybody in the field. There is literally no way for him to lose. He is that far ahead. He just has to hit the paper and it's good to go. Number two, second place is so far behind. They're basically, you know, getting ready to hand him the gold medal. So he aims. He sees the target. He fires. He hits it almost dead center. And at that point, you know, the clapping, the cheers, the gold medal. But instead, there was this look. And let's look at this picture of Matthew Emmons. And this one's a very classic shot right there. You see, he shot, he hit, he got last place. What are you talking about? You just said he was way ahead. There's nobody that could have caught him. And he himself, at that moment, is going, what happened? He did hit the target dead on. The wrong target in the next lane to the right. Dead on. Score, zero. Position, last place. That is the look that he gave. And it's called the crossfire, where you shoot in another lane. And he, in describing this event and all of those things that have happened to him, he said this. He said that he was more concerned with calming himself down rather than looking at his target. And so as he looked down the sights, he saw a target. He aimed and he hit it squarely, and it was the wrong target. From first to last, your score for that shot, a zero. The question I have as we begin today is, are you aiming at the right target in your life? You are going to hit a target in your life. Some people in this life are like, how did I get here? Because, let me answer it, you were aiming for it the whole time. Don't be surprised when you hit the target that you have been aiming for. The question is, are you aiming for the right target in your life? Because if you hit the wrong target in life, it may just be a big fat zero. But I hit it squarely. Yeah, but it was the wrong one. There's so many distracting things in the lanes next to us in this life, but we are called to focus squarely and straightly ahead of Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the focus of our life, and so we need to aim on him. So I think this is an obvious thing, but I'm going to say this obvious thing. You must focus on the right target to hit the right target. The title of this morning's message is Single Tasker. Let's pray, and we'll continue here. Lord, I just do thank you for how you speak to us. I thank you, God, that you use events and lives for us to see illustrations and to realize that our spiritual walks have similarities. Lord, I pray for each one of us, myself first. God, speak to me. Holy Spirit, awaken my spirit. Awaken it to hear you. You want to say something to every single person here about where they are in life at this moment in their life, that we would have ears to hear you, because you are speaking to each one of us. Lord, I need to hear you this morning. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So you think about this idea of single tasker. That's a very unusual phrase. It's not one that you'll really see or hear much. I'm sure there's a shirt that's going to be made at some point with that phrase on it, because I think it's such an important phrase, to be single-minded on a target. We live in such a distracting world. You think about it. The idea of multitasking, I understand. We all multitask. I mean, I am obviously somehow figuring out how to stand up and talk at the same time. So obviously we do some multitasking. But I think in our society there is an excessive amount of multitasking. It's the illusion, and there'll be some proof of this scientifically in just a few minutes, that what I'm doing is more efficient because I'm doing more things at once, therefore I'm getting more things done at once. That just isn't the case. But it's like, Jim, come on, multitasking can't be that bad. You know what? That's true. Let's dim the lights here. What's the worst that could happen when you multitask, right? Let's dim the lights here. We have a video that I want to show you here. And, you know, I can walk. I can walk and do something else at the same time. All right, I'm sure you can. Let's take a look at this video. Let's fire this. There's no sound to these, so I'm going to talk. Look, that guy texting and walking. What could possibly go, oh, dude, oh, ouch. Look at this. Who put these poles in the road? Who put the, oh. Look at this guy. Look at the guy coming up the stairs with his food. And look out. Boom. Look, the guy with the food. He's like, bummer. And then look at the guy. Watch when he gets up. Watch. Look, he's still texting. Rollerblades and texting. What could go wrong? Oh, ouch. The knees. Look at this. Who puts bus stops with clear windows? Drop the phone. Now look, an office environment. Nothing can go wrong, right? This man can multitask. He's made it to his cubicle and he's made it to his seat. Or has he? No. And look, all the heads pop up. What happened? And, you know, you kind of see the aftermath. I mean, what's the worst? I just want to check. I dropped something. Who closes elevator doors? Why do they close? Why don't they just stay open all the time? Oh. I hope he had a warranty on his phone right there, because there's definitely some water damage going on. Listen, you can multitask, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're good at multitasking, and it doesn't mean that there's an effect to that. Now, here's one. I remember seeing this story years ago, and it always brings a smile to my face. So let's roll this next one here. You know, it's a normal day in suburbia, and there's a bear checking out trash cans. Super cute bear. He's just like, should I make it a horrible mess for this owner right here? But instead he goes, no, I'm going to walk down this alley. Now, down the alley, he's still thinking, no, go right, bear. So he decides to go to the right. And there's a man texting while walking down an alley. Watch this response. It is so priceless. Watch. Ah! Listen up, kids. Do not text and walk, because you may walk into a bear. Okay, so there's lots of reasons. Now, okay. Let's take a look at a little bit of some science here and some different sources. And these aren't like church sources or Christian sources. I'm just going to give you a wide variation of what the world says about multitasking. Here's a Psychology Today, psychology.com article. The cognitive cost of multitasking. Multitasking can reduce productivity by approximately 40%, according to some researchers. 40%? Switching from one task to another makes it difficult to tune out distractions and can cause mental blocks that can slow down your progress. BrainFacts.org from 2013, the multitasking mind. Studies show people of all ages perform worse on cognitive tests when juggling tasks. Fox News from a 2013 article. The title of the article, 12 Reasons to Stop Multitasking Now. Time Magazine, April 2013. There was a lot of multitasking studies that happened right at this in 2013. Time Magazine, April 17th, 2013. Title, Don't Multitask, Your Brain Will Thank You. Subtitle here, Chronic Multitasking Could Be Making You Less Productive. Why? Because your brain is on overload. Now, there was a professor of communications at Stanford University. His name is Clifford Nass. Clifford Nass was interviewed about this myth of multitasking, or at least the efficiency of multitasking, the questionable efficiency of multitasking. So the interviewer says, look, people will say television, you know, that's something that keeps us distracted, or radio, even before that. So this sort of thing, I mean, what makes it different? What makes our world different? Here's what Professor Clifford Nass from Stanford University said. Well, it's true that radio and television do distract us. People have television on chronically while they're doing other activities. So it happens. The difference is the number of televisions in the home was rather limited. So kids in particular didn't always have control of the box. Now you see dramatic growth so that kids have TVs in their own room or in their pocket. We also have a number of new devices. The number of young people as well as older people who have a cell phone, a tablet, a laptop, a personal computer, a stereo system, a computer, etc. has just exploded. And now the interviewer says this to Professor Nass. Yeah, but there are people who say, you know, I'm great at multitasking. I can, you know, I have no problem with this. What do you say to that? Professor Nass answers, the research is almost unanimous, which is very rare in social science. And it says that people who chronically multitask show an enormous range of deficits. They are basically terrible at all sorts of cognitive tasks, including multitasking. More questions were said. You know, well, wait a second. What else is going on? Professor Nass says, we have scales that allow us to divide up people into people who multitask all the time and those who rarely do. And the differences are remarkable. People who multitask all the time, these are key words, can't filter out irrelevancy. They can't manage a working memory. They're chronically distracted. They initiate much larger parts of their brain. Oh, that's great. More of my brain's firing off that are irrelevant to the task at hand. And they're even terrible at multitasking. When you ask them to multitask, they're actually worse at it than somebody who doesn't multitask a lot. And then he says, Professor Nass says, they are pretty much mental wrecks. So the interviewer's like, so there's a danger. He goes, that's right. No, they think they're more productive, says Professor Nass. They actually think they tend to get more done. They think they can shut it off. And that's the most striking part of this research. Professor Nass says, the people we talked to said, look, when I have to really concentrate, I can turn it off everything and I'm laser focused. Unfortunately, they developed habits of the mind that make it impossible for them to be laser focused. And this is his quote, they're suckers for irrelevancy. They just can't keep on task. And so the interviewer says, so basically, because they've been multitasking, they've lost the ability to focus on one thing. Professor Nass, that's precisely right. There's a wide range of studies that talk about that. And again, you know, I've got a smartphone and I own a computer and all that other stuff. But Jim... Bible study, or what are we doing here? Oh, no. Remember Luke 10? We haven't forgotten about Luke 10. But I want to say this, is we have to be able to look at the world we live in and go, wait, how does this apply to the Bible? Remember, this is not an old, dusty book that does not apply. It's alive, living, and active, and speaks into our life today. So we live in a split-screen, parallel processing, multitasking world, where it's almost as a, oh, look, you can do so many things at once. But yet sometimes if we step back, we realize we're doing a lot of things in a very mediocre manner rather than doing a few things with excellence and going, I'm doing this to the best of my ability. You have to say no to some things to be able to say yes to and to focus on other things. To be able to hit the correct target, you can't be looking at all the targets because there's one you're supposed to be aiming at. All the other ones are irrelevant for you. They will result in a zero score. God is trying to focus us back on who He is. So multitasking, the truth is there's no such thing. We don't do two things at once in our head. We just keep switching back and forth. So you almost get this schizophrenic thing. So let me ask you this. This is happening in our world, and people in our world see this from lots of different fields through many studies. Is it possible that this multitasking, distracted, chronically distracted, sucker for irrelevancy mentality has got itself into the church? I believe yes. And I don't believe that it's new. I don't believe it's new to this generation. In fact, I believe God has had to remind His people from the beginning to focus on Him solely and singularly, to focus on Him. Exodus 20 verse 3, you'll see it on the screens. God said, you shall have no other gods before me. Some other gods, one other god, two other gods, no other gods before me. God is God is demanding from us. He is telling us what he requires from us is a singular focus. No other gods. We see in 1 Kings with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? Here or there, or here or there, or here or there. Pick. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. You know why they didn't answer him a word? Because they're kind of like our culture here. I want to do everything. Don't be cramping my style. Don't be telling me I can't do certain things. Oh no, you have to say no to some things to be able to say yes to other things. If you want to say yes to God, there's things you have to say no to because they go contrary to God. So you can't go both ways. Fast forward to the New Testament, and James speaks of this in James chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in some of his ways, all of his ways." If you have this duplicitous nature or this duplicitous focus where you're just like this or this or God or the world or this, you will be unstable in all of your ways. It will bleed out into your life. See, we look at God and God wants you to himself. He wants this intimate, personal, and exclusive relationship with you. He's not here to share you with any other gods. Luke 16, 13 and 14, Jesus, God in the flesh, said this: "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve, in this context, God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. You see what they did there? They had a choice to go, you know what? We've been loving the wrong thing. We've been aiming at the wrong target. We've decided to adjust our sights and look at you, Jesus. But instead, if you don't choose Jesus, this is quite the option you'll see, a world that ridicules him. Jesus is very polarizing, but you can't shoot at all the targets. There is a target that he wants you to aim at. So you're in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Let's look at this story here. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It's a short passage. I'm sure you've read it. It's five verses, Luke 10, 38 to 42. Jesus, as he's traveling, he enters a village. "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." Now, there's lots of Marys in the Bible. This Mary isn't Jesus' mother. This is Mary, a sister of Martha, and they had a brother named Lazarus. They lived in a town of Bethany. Bethany was the town that was right over the hill from Jerusalem. So Jesus, a man who had no home, he would depend upon the hospitality of others. And so Jesus, one of his places we see in the Bible, I'm sure it was one of his favorite places to go, was Mary, Martha, Lazarus' home. It was kind of his crash pad. It was the place where, hey, if I'm over the hill on this side, I'll come over and visit you guys and I would love to stay. And so this is not an unusual thing. So Jesus comes in here, but there's something happening. Verse 40. "But Martha was distracted with," look at the words carefully, "much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?'" "You did not just do that, Martha." "Then tell her then to help me." Now, there's a couple things that have gone wrong. Like haywire, malfunctioning, crazy wrong here. Jesus is coming. That's great. Martha, she has a servant's heart. She has a heart of hospitality. That's incredible. The church needs that. The body of Christ needs that. We need people who are hospitable, who honestly are like, you know, the house isn't perfect, because some of us are just freaked out. Like, is there dust floating around in my house? Like, and then there's others that are like, you know what? It's not perfect, but this is the way we live. And I'm not going to make this restrict me opening my doors to somebody so I could be hospitable and show them the love of Christ. Martha was that kind of a lady where she was just like, yes. She was a servant. And there's nothing wrong with serving. The issue with this passage isn't about serving, because Jesus was the servant of all. So this isn't about serving being a bad thing. What I think this is all about is that sometimes in doing a good thing, we miss out on the best thing. Jesus, God, was in her house teaching. Okay, I'm not the greatest Bible teacher. And there'll be points where you'll be like, oh yeah, okay, Jim, you know, that, this, that, or the other thing. But let me tell you, if Jesus is teaching, you will be riveted. And so Jesus is there giving a Bible study. God is giving a Bible study. At that point, nothing is more important. Just got to get this. I got to dust that. I got to do this. There's so much things to. There's always. Let's be honest. The list of things to do in this life is bottomless and it will never end. And when you die, there will be more things that could have been done. So the issue with life is not getting your to-do list done, because the truth is it has no bottom. The issue is, what is my target at this point and what should I be focused on in this moment? For Martha, it wasn't that, oh, it was bad to serve. It's that she missed Jesus teaching, because Jesus had things that he wanted to speak to her. What if he was teaching all about resting at the feet of God? What if he was teaching about the peace that God gives you when you slow down? That's exactly what she would have needed at that moment, but she's so busy doing something that she's not. She's multitasking. She's distracted that she's missing something. She had many things going on. And then she does a few things here, not just one, not just two, a few things here that I think we can all do. I don't blame her, and this isn't a bashing Martha message, because I appreciate her heart, and I've done these things, and I've done these things and even said things like this to God. Look at some of the things she said, verse 40. That verse is loaded with stuff. Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him mid-study. Jesus. First of all, you interrupted God teaching? So tact went out the window, right? That's kind of what happens when you lose focus of God, when you lose focus of the correct target. Don't be surprised if your tact goes out the window and all of a sudden you're just like, blah, right? So then she goes up and goes, Lord, now she accuses him. You did not. Lord, do you not care? Whoa. Okay, you just accuse God of not caring. Do you have breath? Are you still alive? I think he cares about you if he gave you life and he lets you still live right now. But you interrupted him. Then you accuse him of not caring. Oh. Then she's got a beef with her family member, her sister. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Right? And then I'm going to instruct you, God, on what I want you to do. You don't believe me? Look at that verse. Tell her then to help me. Are you commanding Jesus? What? And here's the thing. If you and I lose focus of Christ, we are susceptible to every one of those things on that list. You could have those moments. I've had those moments. God, don't you care? Like, don't you know what's going on? Don't you care about me? If you've ever said that, it means that not he's lost focus, you've lost focus. If you've ever said that, I have. If you've ever said that, if you're saying it now and thinking, God, you just don't understand. No, he understands. You just don't understand how much he understands. The issue isn't on his side. He's God. And then you may go, here's what happens. When things aren't working our way and we've lost focus of the correct target, we're chasing something else in life. Then all of a sudden you'll notice this. Your family members will begin to annoy you. Both your family that you're born into and your church family. If you stay with any church long enough, you are going to get annoyed by people in the church. But don't worry, because you're never annoying to anybody. Oh, no. Oh, no, you're perfect. You're like a blessing, God's blessing to the planet. Ouch! Hey, listen, I'm so glad to be back and sharing. Listen, this applies to me too. We have to get to the point where, wait a second, if somebody's annoying to me, I have to realize that, wait, who am I being annoying to? And God has put those people in your family. He's chosen them for you, both your earthly family and your church family, because he's trying to work things out in your life. But then we can go, God, don't you care? And what about them? Check your heart, because something's malfunctioning in your own heart. You're looking at the wrong target. So no wonder stuff's falling apart. And then we may say things like, God, here's what I want you to do for me. I think we've all done it. I know I have. But you get so sideways because you've lost the target. You've forgotten what the point was. So then Jesus, in the next verse, annihilates Martha and makes her into a pile of ash, right? No, because Jesus is loving. He cares. He loves this dear woman who has lost focus. He loves you and I when we lose focus, and he's willing to work with us to get us back on target. Look what Jesus lovingly says to her, verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about, look at the next word, many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Remember that word portion. Which will not be taken away from her. Jesus just does a lesson and does a correction. Martha, for you, distracted many things. Mary focused on the one thing. It's a consistency of God throughout the scriptures. He is trying to get our focus and attention on him. The message is a paraphrase, but I like how it paraphrases these verses, and I like the flavor it adds. So please look at this paraphrase of verses 41 and 42. The master said, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. I'll just read it. One thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course and won't be taken from her. Remember that word portion? It's this idea of Martha going, I got to get the food. I've got to do this. I've got to get this. The side dishes, this, the that, the this. Jesus addresses her with an illustration and an example that's exactly in the area she's dealing with. Jesus says to Martha, you want to know what the main dish is? Mary understands it and has chosen it. Jesus is the main dish. Remember, Jesus said he's the bread of life. He is the one that we need. We hunger for things in this life, and we think that job or finances or acclaim or fame or something will give it to us. And the truth is, it will only come when you know Jesus. Jesus tells Martha, all of your stuff, you're doing a lot of stuff, you're multitasking, you got lots of stuff going on, but you've missed the most important thing. And Mary, your sister, has chosen it. The main course, it's me. And it will not be taken away from her. Jesus will not be taken away from you. It's important for us to remember Jesus. Isaiah 26:3, the prophet says this, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. There's something to have your mind focused. Have you talked to yourself and told yourself to shut up from time to time? Because I do. A phrase that I love that I've shared in Alaska and Prescott, stinking thinking. Right? Will, I took that everywhere I went because I'm like, I am so like that. When you get your mind off of Jesus, you're in stinking thinking. Your mind is unfocused and in the wrong direction. And the prophet tells us, you want peace in your life, then you have to keep your mind focused on God. It requires us to focus. And if you find yourself, you know, fading and going off and distracted and pursuing worldly endeavors which have no eternal value, again, you mean I can't live in a nice house or drive a nice car? No, that's not what this is about. But if you make that your God, then man, zero score. Wrong lane. Cross-firing. You want perfect peace in your life? Keep your mind focused on Jesus in all areas. You're not suddenly an expert in some area of life where you don't need him. Oh, I got this one, God. I'm good. I got this one. I need you everywhere else. But on this one, I'm actually really good. You're going to fall into all those things that Martha has fallen into. So to keep our mind from stinking thinking, we got to keep our mind on Jesus. We're coming down to the end here. Psalm 139, verse 5. The psalmist writes this about this singular focus thing. This verse, look at this. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Now, I'm not big into, you know, sewing or, you know, I'm not a seamstress or anything like that. I don't know how to do any of those things. So when I looked at this verse, I'm like, okay, it's a sewing verse. Next, like, I don't, like, get it. In the Old King James, it says, and I'll read it, thou hast beset me behind and before, and you've laid thine hand upon me. okay, beset me, hem me in. That still doesn't help me. So let's look at some of the original language here. The word hem in is the word tsoor, T-S-O-O-R, and here's what it means. It means to cramp, that is, confine. Okay, let's read Psalm 139. Let's put up the ESV version there, and let's put in cramp or confine. You cramp and confine me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. This feels like a really small box right now. Wait a second, what's going on here? God, you know, I think I've got this on my own. I think I'm going to go forward. Oh, I feel confined. I feel like that door of opportunity just closed. Oh, well, whatever, I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back to the old way of living, because that was, I'm just going to go that way. Oh. And then, his hand comes upon us. We can look at this and go, wait, what is he doing? That's so confining, that's so restricting. Because I think so many times we ask ourselves, what should I be doing in my life? What should I be doing in my life? What should I be doing in my life? My question is, what has God been telling you? Well, he hasn't been telling me to do anything new. Then maybe he's instructing you to just do what you've been doing with excellence. We are so rebellious and ADD in our spiritual hearts that we're just like, well, what else is there? What's the next shiny thing? Where is it that? Is it this? Is it that? Is it this? Is it that? God's like, stop. I got you. Stop trying to be the God of your life because I'm the God of your life. I'm not going to tell you 15 steps down the road. I just want you to do the next thing. And if I haven't shown you that yet, be content where I've called you and do what I've called you to do where I've called you to do it. If God is reducing options in your life, I'm going to say this to you. That is not a bad thing. Why? Because he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to focus you on him. My daughter, Miley, is the emotional one of our family. Her highs are stratospheric. Her lows are abysmal. She runs the range, and very rarely does she run in the middle. If she's like, hey, how you doing, Miley? Okay, what's wrong? Like, what's going on? She's usually happy, smiley, literally bouncing around. She doesn't walk, she bounces from location to location. But then the things that get her, honestly, her parents, for Don and I, there are times where we don't even know what it is with our daughter. We just know that she is going through something deeply emotional and real for her. And reason and logic are not the things that she needs at that moment. What she needs, I've noticed, is, Miley, come here. I got you. No, it's, but I just, And she's crying to where there's no sound coming out of her mouth anymore. It's just this deep, soulful sadness. And she's just, it's like, hey, come here. I got you. It's okay. Mom and Dad love you. God loves you. It's okay. Look at me. Miley, look at me. All right, it's going to be okay. God hems us in front and behind, and he puts his hand upon us. It's because he's drawing you close to him. He's trying to calm your anxious, distracted heart. He's trying to let you know that he understands you and has your life under control. You just have to keep your eyes set on him. We were created to keep our eyes focused on the Lord, not to be distracted. We have to rein in this rebellious heart, and we have to be wholehearted and undivided as we focus on the Lord. I want to leave you with just two verses here, and our worship team will come up in just a moment. I'll call you up, worship team. Psalm 34:4. Look at this. Maybe this is what you've been asking. I just need help, God. Okay, here's a promise for you. This is a promise that a psalmist did, and it worked out. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from how many of my fears? All of my fears. You have fears? You need to seek God. He will answer you, and he will deliver you from all your fears. Jesus, again, closing on this passage, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Promise. You can take that to the bank. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke of this world and the burden of this world is heavy and soul-crushing. But Jesus's is easy and light, but you have to come to him to get that rest. As I close this, I want to share something with you. And worship team, you can come up. I want to share this with you. You know, when we were out about and traveling and visiting, I don't think this is news to you if you've been around this church for a while. Humboldt County is not the place that I would have picked because of location or culture or, I don't know, for lots of reasons, right? Okay, that's no surprise. I mean, and if it's a shock to you, I'm just telling you, it's really not a surprise. So I understand that when I left a couple of years ago and we took a couple of weeks off, I know some of you were freaked out that we would never come back. I mean, if we can just be honest here, I get that, okay? I think after going and coming for what's been 4.5 years we've been here, we love you guys. We're not going anywhere. The Lord called us here. If the Lord calls us away, that's His doing. That's not me. But there's nothing on the horizon, and I'm not looking for it. But understand this. Your pastor has preferences. I like warm weather. I'm sweating a little bit right now. He's wearing a sweatshirt. I love it. I love it. I like the high desert. It's all great. I actually said this at Calvary Prescott when I was teaching at the end of this message last Sunday. Because some of the folks there from time to time be like, hey, when are you moving back? When are you coming back? We'd love to have you back. And I'm like, God's not doing that. I got a group of people that I love up there. I love you guys. It's not one or the other. God's just expanding the family that I know. I let you know, I have plenty of preferences, but there's something groundbreaking that happened in my faith. And it's this phrase, and here's the phrase. It's not about you. Once I realized that this life isn't about me and everything I want to do and my bucket list and all my stuff, I have preferences. There's stuff I'd like to do. There's places I'd like to live. There's experiences that I'd like to have before I die. And then God says, hey, by the way, when you gave me your life, did you give me all of your life or did you just give me some of your life? Are you still reserving part? Like, hey, this is my thing though, God. I give you most of it, but I'm just kind of holding this thing. Because God will reveal those things in your life. And you know, honestly, this life is a short, this one's going to go by like this. I'm 40. I'm going to blink and be 60. I'm going to blink again. And if I don't make 80, I'm going to see Jesus face to face and I'm not going to be sad. I'm going to be pumped. And at no point will I get to that life and say, God, you never let me live in a place that I wanted to live back on earth. Like, you got to understand, some of the things that we value and think are so huge, some of the targets we aim at this life are passing and transitory. They are not eternal. We all need to recalibrate on what's important in this life. And so, if God has called us to be here, and if God's called me to live and serve you and die in this town, then so be it. There's nothing wrong with that. What an honor that God would do that. I say, I'm sharing my heart with you because maybe some of you are fighting what God is telling you to do because you have your own thing you want to do. You have your own agenda. God isn't really interested in your agenda. God wants you to be on His plan. So maybe you need to go take a walk or maybe you need to go for a drive and you need to ask God this question. God, what do you want me to do? And then let the silence sit there until He speaks to you. And then do exactly what He told you to do. I tell you this, you will not regret it and God will never owe you. You will actually thank Him because He's given you the deepest desires of your heart. You guys, you fulfill a desire in my heart that I never knew I had until He called us to be here. So don't be afraid of those things that you don't fully understand. Trust Him. He is God and He knows what He's doing and He loves you deeply. Focus on the one thing. Be a single tasker. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You so much for Your word and we thank You for Your love for us. Your undivided single focus on us. You desire this exclusive relationship with us. And Lord, for most of the folks here, I know them, and I know that they've made a confession and they love You, Lord, and You're their Savior. They've chosen You. They've chosen You as their target. And Lord, as we're here this morning, as there's folks listening on the radio and the internet, maybe for you, you haven't made that decision for Christ. You are wavering between multiple points. You think you can have this world and have Christ and do it both, and your life is miserable. It's stinking right now. You have to pick a target because you're going to pick whatever target you're aiming at. And the thing with Jesus, like He said with Martha, He loved her and He was willing to make a correction and draw her to Him. He wants to do that with you too. If you've been wandering, you've been lost, you've been off and left for way too long, This is your Sunday. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't wait another day. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised next week. Why would you wait on his love? This world has nothing to offer you that compares to what God has to give you. He will give you a hope and a purpose in life and deep contentment that this world can never give you. Hey, if you're here this morning and you want Jesus Christ in your life, you got our heads bowed, our eyes closed, you want to ask him into your heart. And it's just a real thing. You're not being forced or coerced. You just want him. You want Jesus. Then I'm not going to embarrass you. Just raise your hand. I just want to see if God's been speaking to anybody in here about that. Is there anybody in here that would ask Jesus into their heart? I see your hand. Is there anybody else? I see your hand. Is there anyone else? I see your hand. Jesus loves you. It's available. His door is open. Will you open your door to him? As we are still in an attitude of prayer, if you raise your hand, just pray this prayer in your heart to Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, help me with what I struggle with. Jesus, I believe you are God. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again from the dead. I believe you forgave me of all of my sins. Jesus, thank you for freeing me from my shame and my guilt and my sorrow. Replace it with your joy and your love and your purpose. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for making me a Christian. Father, we just thank you so much for your work. And we thank you that your work on this earth goes on. Lord, that we would not be discouraged by where we live or the people where we live, but in fact, we would look at their faces and realize so many have this, the ones that don't know Christ, they have a deep need for you. Let us be bold in our love. Let us be friendly and hospitable. Let us be genuinely loving to them so that they may see Christ living within us. We love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. And all God's people said, amen.